So we want to begin a series, and Steve's given me the privilege of kicking it off today on encountering God. And you see Matt's beautiful artwork up there, and you see we're going to begin with the Father and talk for a little while here on God the Father, and then I'm imagining Matt's going to probably broaden that out, and you're going to see Jesus more full when we talk about Jesus and then the Holy Spirit. And we're calling this encountering God for a reason. And we want to contrast that with language that we often live in of knowing things. And for this particular series, I want you to understand that we're drawing a bit of a difference today as we kind of head towards talking about the Father. We want to frame some things and bring clarity and some definition. And we live in a world where knowledge is all over the place. It's accessible. I find in the body of Christ that we literally have an encounter with God when we give our lives to Jesus, and we'll define that here in a little bit. But we have an encounter with God, but then we settle in the land of knowledge. And we stop pursuing encounters with God. Knowledge has to do with two things: awareness of and being informed about. Okay? So, for example, some of you know we took a group of a dozen Grace guys to Nepal in November. Well, for me, as a kid, you know, going through my, you know, nations and continent classes that we all went through, I was aware Nepal was there. When I knew I would be going about 9 months before, I read some things about it. I spoke to some people who had been there, so I now was informed. But it wasn't until my feet landed on the ground in that place, looking in the eyes of the people, that I encountered Nepal. There's a difference. And oftentimes in our lives, again, we live in the land of knowing, and God wants to invite us into a land of encountering. And so over the next few weeks and months, as we jump into this series, one of the things that we want to do today is bring some clarity to this difference between knowing and encountering, and to be able to understand what are the things that can get in our way that we can clear out. So let's say it's, I don't remember the dates in February, but somewhere there in mid-February, and Steve's going to town on the mercy of God, that you're not just going, oh, that's good. Oh, that's really, oh yeah, that's good. And we're taking it all in here. We want you to encounter the mercy of God. We want it to make a difference in your life. And so we have to understand that this knowing and encountering thing are two different things. See, knowing is, again, being aware of, informed. Encountering has to do with revealing or seeing. I see it. And I don't mean literally that you're seeing God, but it's you're seeing who he is in his word and his character, and it's illuminated to you. It's made real. It's made personal. It's the words are important. Knowledge, again, means stuff going in here. Revelation, revealing, is when God pulls the curtains back and it's like, oh, I see it. And we sing the song, you know, once I was lost, now I'm found, I was blind, but now I see. If you've given your life to Jesus, we've had that encounter. And it begins to transform our lives. But even when we do that, we can still settle, again, in this land of just knowing. And God wants to push us beyond that place to encounter. Look at Job. Look at this verse here in Job. Job 42:5. We know the difficulties Job walks through and what's taken from him. And the very end, the last chapter here, things are restored and more. And he says this: I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. How are you doing in seeing God? And in particular, his character. What he's really like. You see, we're living in a day where just knowing about God is not going to cut it. The encountering of God makes it real, makes it personal to you, that you know how to stand on things. I ended this service, first service, by saying this. You know, it's the reality is there's times in my life that stuff happens that just sucks. Can I get an amen? Amen. I don't like it. And worse, I don't understand. God, I don't understand. Why did this one have to be taken from us? God, I don't understand why when it looked like it was going this way, it went that way. And we have a problem in that often what we do is we take the word of God, where it reveals his character, because that's really what the Bible was given for. Is he's saying, I want you to see me so we can have a relationship, we can be restored. But what happens is we take the word of God and we put it here and we look at life, look at the word of God and God's character through life. And we make all kinds of judgments about truth and about the character of God. And we've got that backwards. As followers of Jesus, you always start with the word of God. You always start with God's character. So sometimes in my little study at home, when I'm wrestling with one of these things, you know, if you had a little camera in there, you happened to walk by the glass windows, if the door was shut, you would see me wrestling. And sometimes it's like, God, I don't understand. It doesn't seem just. But I wore my way to the place where I'll air all that because he can handle that. But I'll get to the place where I will end up saying, and sometimes this is how it comes out because I have to war my way there, but I trust you. And I stand on you. And I love you and I am as committed to you this day even if that thing had gone perfect. But the only way I can do that is if I know God's character. That's the only way. And God wants us to know his character so we can stand on him. See, we have to understand that this encounter has to do more with seeing and then allowing it to change us. God revealing something and then letting it transform us from the inside all the way to the out, that we can begin to make a difference in people's lives. Look at some of the people in the Bible that encountered God. Of course, this is like just tiny, tiny. But look at some of these people. And notice that they're coming at different phases of their lives and things that they were going through. As you know, Abraham, here's the word of the Lord, and he says, I want you to leave your father's house and go to a land that you do not know. Maybe a little scary. But in the midst of that, as you read about Abraham, he encounters God to such an extent that God calls him his friend. Like, is that not the ultimate tombstone thing? Here lies so-and-so, a friend of God, because God said. Because he encountered God, he had this relationship with him, this firsthand experience with him. He was also transformed to such an extent that God said, I'm going to trust you by making you the father of all nations. What about Sarah? I think Sarah must have been a very, very precious and faithful lady. She'd walked through a lot. And I have a feeling that, like, if you were over her house for a cup of coffee and you came home and, you know, they say, hey, how's Abraham and Sarah? Oh, Sarah's doing good. But, you know, like always, there's just a little bit of that sadness there. Because she was barren. She wasn't able to have a child. But there was a day she encountered God and at 90 brought forth a little boy in the world. When we encounter God, we see what he's really like, and there's transformational pieces that happen in our lives. That's different than being aware of and informed. Very different. What about Joshua? Again, not a easy moment when here you've been following this guy named Moses, who we're going to begin to look at more next week. But you take a look at Moses, and he's the guy. But there's this day in Joshua chapter 1 where God, I think God had to say it to Moses, or Joshua, because he was probably a little stunned and it was surreal that he wasn't there. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Be strong and courageous to help these people inherit the land. And God used Joshua through numerous encounters to help the people inherit the land. What about Zacchaeus? You remember that guy, right? Zacchaeus was a what? A wee little man. Probably not good for his self-esteem. But anyway, he climbed up into a sycamore tree for what? The Lord he wanted to see. For those of you who didn't go to Sunday school, that's a Sunday school song, all right? So here's Zacchaeus, and Jesus calls him down from the tree, goes to his house. Imagine how he felt. For I must go to your house today. And he goes to Zacchaeus' home, and by the end of his time there, Zacchaeus, who is a, you know, Jericho swindling tax collector kind of guy, is wanting to make restitution with everybody he's ever wronged. Transformation that comes from an encounter with Jesus. What about Paul? We know Saul chasing the church around, trying to destroy her, dragging people into the streets. And he bumps into Jesus one day on the road to Damascus and has an encounter with the living one. And it transforms his life. And he becomes this person that takes the gospel to the Jews and the kings and the Gentiles. What about Peter? Remember Peter just praying on the roof? Again, all these are different settings. He's just praying on the roof one day, hungry. It says it's about lunchtime. He's waiting for them probably downstairs to call him for lunch, and he has this encounter with the Lord that shows him that God's desire is not for this faith, which Jesus had said the same thing, to stay here amongst the Jewish people, but is to extend to the Gentiles. And the gospel is extended through that encounter. This is just a very, very tiny sampling of people who encounter God in Scripture. Do you encounter God? Like, I want you to think about this. When was the last time you had an encounter with the Lord where he revealed something to you about who he is? Or do we just kind of put it in cruise control and we just kind of gain knowledge? As we do this series, we want to invite you to set your heart to maybe seek God like you've never sought him before. Like, okay, how am I, so you don't just get this, you know, I tease when I say this, but sometimes it's like, so, you know, Steve's usually the one here, and he sets up I know the work that goes in behind this, but it's a wonderful buffet and beautiful gifts that God's given Steve. And we have this buffet here, but what do you do with it beyond? Like you guys would, you know, call the cops on me if I had a baby and all I ever did was feed him on Sunday morning. Okay, well, a week's gone by, oh, he's really hungry, let's feed him. He's taken care of for that moment, but you know, over a very short period of time, that baby's not gonna make it. But often what we do is like, we get this big buffet, and it's awesome, and we take good notes, and you can print them out, I mean, all this stuff. But is that leading you to an encounter with God, or is it just adding up more information? Are you with me? I want you to think about this today. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to us about this. Let me just kind of for fun give you something in my life that's a difference for me, kind of as growing up as a kid and as a young man. So growing up, one of the people that I knew a lot about is a guy named Willie Mays. Willie Mays, probably the second greatest baseball player in the history of baseball behind Babe Ruth. The best five-tool guy. He could hit with power. He could hit for average. He could run, steal bases. He could, you know, chase balls down in the outfield and throw guys out. Incredible athlete. So as a kid, Willie was my favorite. I had all his baseball cards. I still have the poster, you know, from my room somewhere in my little Dave's kid stuff box up in the attic. And I loved watching Willie play. He was from Alabama, played in the Negro Leagues, succeeded there, then had an opportunity to go to play for the Minneapolis Millers up in Minnesota. And then a guy named Leo DeRocher, manager of the New York Giants, 1951, calls him up, and he takes the league by storm. I still have in my home this autographed picture of Willie with the catch, 1954 World Series against the Cleveland Indians. Vic Wirtz pops the ball a long drive to the deep center field of the Polo Grounds. It was the longest outfield in baseball. And Willie saw it, and he turned, and he sprinted, and he caught the ball like that. Over his shoulder. They say it's the greatest catch in baseball history. So I followed Willie. I used to try to do his basket catch. You know, this guy, he didn't just, you know, when a ball, he wouldn't just go like this and catch the ball. He did this little basket catch thing. So when the ball was coming, he just kind of got under it and then he would go like this and just flip his glove and it would land. So I tried that as a junior higher. Not so good. It hit me in places that I don't need to repeat, all right? And so, but I wanted to be like Willie, all right? Willie batted .302 over 22 seasons. 3,283 hits, 660 home runs. And he still, 46 years later, holds the record for putouts in the outfield, 7,095. Nobody's even really close. Incredible ball player. One of the things that was fun for me in my life is when I was living in San Diego, we would go watch the San Diego Padres play. And so Dad knew my love to watch Willie play. So he said, hey, I got some tickets. Let's go watch Willie play. About 11 or 12 years of age. April 1971, and the Padres are ahead 4-1, top of the seventh inning. Bases are loaded. Willie's coming up. They change pitchers. And I just watched him standing in the batting circle, kind of taking his pine tar and getting it on his bat. And all he did was this. And he just watched the pitcher pitching. He gets up, grand slam. Knocks it out of the park, long into left field. For me as a kid, it was like, that's awesome. So I've had lots of experiences. Let me say it this way. I'm very aware of Willie. I'm very informed about him. But I've never looked in his eyes. I've never met him. I've never had an encounter with him. On the other hand, when I was 16 years of age, my dad was invited to go to Hawaii for a month for a leadership training. Now, how can that not be the will of God, right? And so dad goes over, and a man by the name of Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth with a Mission, invites some people he had met, and they come. And well, in the midst of that, for 10 days, my mom, my brother Tom, and I went over. And it was there that he challenged me, instead of going to the University of Minnesota into television broadcasting, to come and do a YWAM discipleship training school. And so at 18 years of age, I headed over there. And this man took an interest in my life. I will never forget, it was my first kind of ministry experience. I was 18 years of age, and there was a man who was one of the YWAM leaders who had been to Australia, and we were putting together a high school youth camp, and I was gonna be on staff with it, and I'd been there at the time about 9 months. And so I went to Lauren, and because I was curious when Dale was coming back, because we were only about 2 weeks away from this camp. I said, hey, when is Dale getting back? And he just looked at me, and I saw his eyes dance. He said, Dave, he's not going to be making it back in time. And I was like, well, what do you mean? He said, you're going to lead this, and you're going to do an incredible job. What? But I'll never forget the look in his eyes that just spoke confidence to me. And for the next 7 years, I had the privilege of shadowing him a bit and traveling with him. And there was a moment on a plane, April of 1980. I was 20 years of age, and, you know, he asked me the question. We were chit-chatting, and he said, Dave, what do you think your gifts are? And, you know, to be really honest, at 20, maybe, you know. And then he said something that marked my life, and that picture on the left is from that trip. That's Lauren and his wife, Darlene, and this is just recent in Kona. Lauren's now 83. And so I told him what I kind of thought, and here's what he said to me. He said, Dave, it doesn't matter how big the organizations are that you will lead, because he saw a leadership gift. He said, it doesn't matter how many people you teach. He saw something there. But he said this, the way that God will measure the fruitfulness of your life is have you invested to the third and fourth generation. And he quoted to me 2 Timothy 2:2 about Paul, first generation, passing on to Timothy, second, to faithful ones, third, to others, fourth. For those of you that know me, that's a pretty big piece of my life. That's when it happened. I had an encounter with Lauren out of relationship. I saw things with my own eyes. I let the transforming of God happen in my life as those kinds of words were spoken. I love Willie. I love Lauren. With one, I know about. With the other, I've had an encounter and it made a mark in my life. Are you following me in the difference? I want you to understand there's a big difference and it's important. So let me just kind of give you a great snapshot, one of my favorites of transformation that happens through encounter in Scripture. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Just follow with me as I read here, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, say that word with me, no, sorry, the next word, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. They were kind of like they had a special assignment in the throne room of God, and they would sing these words that we're going to see here in a minute. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, just before I read the rest, let me say this to you. See, we get used to just hearing that. Oh yeah, we hear it all, and in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. But do you understand? They're saying it because they see it. Yeah. They're seeing this character attribute of God, and they're saying to one another, holy, holy, holy. They're seeing it. All right? And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, now here's Isaiah again. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost or undone. The word means disintegrated. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have what? Seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now, are you catching this? This is imagery of the Trinity. Like he's kind of getting let in on the Father and Son, say, like, who are we going to send for us? Baiting Isaiah, likely. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Look, when you have an encounter with God, there's a threefold process. It begins with an upward look where you see God. Isaiah sees him, and he sees the King, the one who's holy, the one, the Lord of hosts. I don't want you just to go, he saw God. He saw aspects of his character. And that upward look gets the ball rolling. And because of that upward look, and he sees who God is, he begins to see his own need. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And as God ministers to him there, as the seraphim touches his mouth and cleanses him, then he has the privilege of hearing God. One of the reasons we struggle in hearing the voice of God is because we oftentimes don't take the time to get to know his character. But he hears God. And imagine Isaiah, he's been toasted. Woe is me, I'm undone. But he has seen God. He's undone. And then he hears God, and God's inviting him in to his purposes. Hear my, please, hear my, send me. I want to ask you something. Do you settle for living in the land of knowing, or do you press in to the place of encounter? I want you to think about that. Because see, we live in a culture, it's part of our culture that we live in. Like you go to other places and the knowing level on like the internet stuff and Googling this, and all, it's just not the same. They don't wrestle with some of the same. But we can be so full of knowledge and knowing things that we neglect the things that God's really trying to draw us to. Are you tracking with me? Yes, sir. I'm glad you are, CJ. All right. Upward, inward, outward. Let me give you an example in my own life. So Cheryl and I, a couple times a year, we do prayer retreats. It's just for us to be able to seek God, kind of let everything go. Cheryl enjoys it because we go out to eat. She doesn't have to cook, you know, all that kind of stuff. We take a couple of days, and we seek the Lord about our journeys with God, Cheryl's painting, you know, the roles I play in life. And we, you know, we spend hour, 2 hours on each one of those. And it's just kind of waiting on God. Quietly, 3-4 minutes, we're looking at each other, we know we're done on that, we share, what about this piece, I don't know, so we go back to the Lord, and so we usually do that early in the year and then sometime in the middle of the year. It's kind of our personal mile markers of obedience, okay? Well, we always begin by saying, Lord, is there anything in our hearts that's not right before you and with each other? So we want to know here. And here, we keep short accounts with the Lord and each other, but you know, sometimes, like one time Cheryl looked at me as we were waiting on the Lord on that one. She said, I didn't realize this till just right now, but I'm a little angry at you. Oh, really? Do tell, you know, and there was something I had done. I was kind of clueless, and honey, please forgive me. I forget, you know. So we just make sure we're good. It's a healthy way for us to do that. Well, once we're done with that, before we say, okay, Lord, what about this and what about that? We just always kind of, it's like blank sheet of paper, you know. Lord, is there anything you want to say to us? And I'll never forget when the Lord just put this in my heart. He said, Dave, my heart is always to intervene to redeem. And if you're not carrying that, you're not carrying my heart. And I got convicted. But that day, the Lord imparted, I saw the Lord in a new light. I saw his redemption I could go to the Word and say, okay, here's what it's talking about, Redeemer, Redeemer, redemption, redeeming. And so there was this moment, then there's the Word moment to begin to reinforce that truth of what God was revealing. But it didn't stop there. I didn't just make it not, oh yeah, that's really good. Mm-hmm. God is a Redeemer. It convicted me. It went from the upward seeing to the inward, oh. And it began to do a work of transformation in my heart. Where now outwardly, I have found since this time, my heart tenderized like never before in my life. I was saying at the early service, what was the show again, Steve or Jay? Extreme Makeover? Home Edition, yeah. When we wouldn't watch that show regularly, but remember that was on several years ago? But when somebody, like a war guy, a war veteran who didn't have legs and they put wheelchair ramps and all that, you know, I mean, it was A to Z. But when I would see them go like this with the buses and move the buses and just they watched their faces, I just found myself just welling up with tears because of the redemption that was happening. I found that with Fred. Where's Debbie Selby? Is she in here? So Debbie and I, as neighbors, we lived next door to each other for many years. You know, there was this guy on the corner, Franklin Road and Bridge Street, named Fred. And one day I just drove by him. You know, he was selling the newspaper out there, and I kind of waved and just went by him, and I felt like the Lord said, no, I want you to turn around right now and go back. And over a couple years, I developed a relationship with Fred until, kind of surprised all of us, he went to heaven. But my heart, God was doing a work in my heart to say, I want Fred's life to be redeemed. And Fred knew Jesus, but God was doing, he got married. He didn't have hardly any teeth in his mouth. And one of the last times, he said, Dave, you know I got married? I said, Fred, no. I mean, I just celebrate because the redemption of that longing in his life. You know, he was younger than me, probably by about 8 to 10 years, but he looked like he was 20 years older than me. But the redemption and the joy in his life. Just being in Nepal, you know, it's tears come easy because of what I saw. We were dealing with human trafficking. And an unspeakable number of times a day that these 10 and 11 and 12-year-old girls had to walk through what they did. And then when I walked in, I mean, so all of us as guys were like, what are we gonna see? Because they were in 5 girls' homes, 2 boys' homes. We went to 3 of the girls' homes that had 20 girls, 30 girls, and one had 50. And they had, you know, godly house parents. It's called Apple of God's Eyes, very God-oriented. So we didn't really quite know what to expect, but when we walked in, I gotta tell you, in 41 years of ministry, I have never seen a more concentrated form of redemption in my life. These girls, aged 5 to 22, and the younger ones, we said, and they said, no, those were sisters of the older ones we took them to. Brought them out of India, where they were in human trafficking. And when we walked in, these little girls, you saw Jesus in their eyes. You would never know. You would never know. And so my heart, you know, as we're sitting in the first home, and Silvio, the leader of the ministry, he's mid-50s Brazilian, so he's kind of a up-tempo guy, and he's telling us the story of establishing the first home. And they sing this song, Who Am I? You know, Who Am I, the Lord of all the earth, would know my name? And I just... that was it, toast for me. Because here's the girls. The Lord of the, I mean, they're singing it free. Because I let the Lord encounter me with his redemption. And I let it go all the way through into my own heart and out the other side. Now there's a tenderness in that area of my life. That's what I mean by encountering. I want you to encounter God that way. Now, let me just take a brief time here, and I want to give you 3 barriers that hinder us from encountering God. And as we talk about this and preach and teach on it, I'm telling you this because, and I'm not saying this is the be-all and end-all of barriers. I'm just telling you these are 3 barriers that are primary that I've watched for many, many years that hinder people from being able to encounter the Lord. And so when Steve's up here talking about the mercy of God, or what, I want you to be able to go, I know why that is not going in. I want you to be able to go, I'm going to pull this thing and pull it over there, so now I've got capacity and room. Because none of us want this to be knowledge. Like, do you understand? As Americans, we all have notebooks from our Christian teaching sitting in our homes. If knowledge was the thing by itself that brought revival, we should be in constant revival. Now, don't mishear me. Don't take me to an extreme. We need to know the word. Don't mishear me. But can I just say it gently this way? If we spent as much time knowing the character of God in the word as we spend knowing doctrines and books of the Bible, imagine how much better we would be. And I'm not saying either or, I'm saying both and. So let me give you these barriers. But first, let me show you here, Psalm 50:21. I like this verse. It's a psalm of Asaph, and he says, "You thought," this is God, "you thought I was one like yourself." This is part of the problem. We forget how big and awesome and majestic and mighty he is. And the enemy wants to just try to kind of keep him down here. He's not, like, here was good news. Jerry Cook was the first guy I ever heard say this, and he said, "Do you understand God is not a big one of us? He's not a big one of your dad, a big one of your mom, a big one of that rotten authority figure. He's not that. He's somebody else. He's God. He's God." A year ago, I was reflecting on 40 years of ministry, so I just had, it was the day that I'd gone to YWAM as an 18-year-old. So I'm 58. I got my journal sitting on our little courtyard early in the morning. I just started writing down what I had learned, and I'll tell you the number one thing that kept coming back is this, and you've probably heard me say this before, but look at this. The image of God we carry around in our hearts and minds affects the way we live our daily lives. And the enemy of our soul tries to burn images into our heart and mind of what God's like, and he's not. That's why we need the word. It's self-revealing of God. You may have heard this Tozer quote. I love this one too. It ties right in. "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because it shapes everything. It shapes everything about us. How we see God has huge ramifications. And I'm not going to spend time long, but I just want you to see these. These are three things I learned when I first became a dad. You know, I felt like I better learn to be a dad. And these are three things: love and acceptance, belonging and security, valuable or worth, and knowing that there's like a call on your life. These are three things every little child needs to know. Like if you say, what did God intend for? Here's dad, here's mom, here's kids. They grew up in this loving environment. These are things that are supposed to be imparted to us as little guys and little girls. But we all know there's kind of some lack in those areas. But if we don't go to God and let him fill these things, you and I go looking for love in all the wrong places. And I know you know this, but it never gets filled, right? It just never gets filled. It's like putting money in your pocket and it just keeps falling out. The whole belonging and secure thing, like that's part of what the church is meant to be. It's like you belong. You're part of this huge international transgenerational family where there may be more of them in heaven than there are here. But we belong and we can be secure. And see, when we don't know God like this, insecurities run rampant in us. All right? And the sense of value that, yeah, you were actually made with a purpose. There's gifts and talents and things that you have that God actually intends for you to glorify his name. But if we don't recognize and connect who God is in light of these things, we're chasing our tails. Because I want to do something meaningful, man. Well, start this process of upward, inward, and outward, and just watch what he'll do through you. And in the end, as you see there, can I really trust God with my whole life? It really comes down to a trust issue. Like if Steve and I are, let's say we're in California, we were, you know, let's go boogie boarding. We take boards out. But Steve said, I'm going to stay in. And I had a $100 bill in my pocket. I would not think twice to say, hey, Steve, could you just kind of watch this? I don't want it to get wet. But if there's Joe Schmo over there, and I've never met the guy, I'm probably not going to say, hey, are you going to be on the beach for a while? Like, I'm going to be out there now. Could you just watch my $100? Why? Because I don't know him. I have not encountered him. I've never seen him before. I don't trust him. And we're living in a time in our lives where we can't afford just to know about God. We have to be in a time where, again, it's God, I trust you. I don't understand. Pea brain, and that's how I have to say it to myself. Pea brain doesn't get it. I can't get it. You have not given me the capacity to connect those dots yet because I can't see it eternally. But you're good. And I trust you. Remember, looking at circumstances through the grid of his character in Scripture first. Okay? So, Let me just give you real quickly here these three hindrances. First, our approach to Scripture, where we tend to focus when we're in the Scriptures. For centuries in the church, we've tended to focus on doctrines and do's and don'ts. And I've mentioned this to you. Imagine if we spent time getting to know the character of God. We have these results, again, of tons of notebooks, but not transformation. God is after transformation. The Scriptures is God self-revealing to his people. One of the things for me in my life that I've done, and you don't have to do this, this was my way of doing it, is I've highlighted with purple pencil every name, title, and attribute of God's character in my Bible, so when I read it, it screams at me. So I don't forget, okay, just getting knowledge here, 1 Thessalonians, yes, I want that. I want to know why the book's there and what I can learn about the ways of God through it, but I also want to know what's the character of God revealed there. What is he showing me about himself? We do this with Scripture. Let me give you a couple examples. Look at this. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. We know the Ten Commandments. We've heard the Ten Commandments. We know about them. We're aware that they're there. However, have we personally encountered the loving and wise lawgiver behind them? Like, they're not just, don't do this. There's a loving and wise lawgiver behind it. We know the 23rd Psalm, but have we encountered the tender, protective, guiding hand of the Psalm shepherd? We know that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says we're to trust the Lord with all your heart, but have we encountered the faithfulness of God that allows us to fully let go and trust? We know that God so loved the world in John 3, 16, but have we personally encountered God's amazing, endless, and lavish love for us? We know that Romans 8, 28 encourages that all things work together for good, for those who love God, but have we encountered the Redeemer that can make all things right? We know that Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but have we encountered God as our source when in time of desperate need? See, he wants to pop the hood so you can see, oh, this is what drives the whole thing. It's him. Not as much as I love principle, it's not principles. It's him. Like, remember he said, it's not here's the truth, it's I am the truth. So we have to go back. It's all rooted in him pursuing God. Let me just show you something, and team, if you can just kind of give it 1 second, a slide. So as we start with Father, I just want you to see, Henry, this is some of Henry Blackaby's research. These 14 slides that were buzzed, this is like just attributes that we can get to know just about the Father. This doesn't include the Son or the Holy Spirit. Now we know we understand that those things are also, we get that. But I just want to show you specifically to the Father, look at 14 slides worth, just boom, boom, boom. Like, how much time do we spend getting to know him through those lenses? You with me? Let me give you the second one quick. Influence of authority figures. Okay, this can be a tender one for us. It's one I encourage you to kind of go back to. Don't let it chase you away and don't run away from it. But moms and dads, we know that with our kids, we're the first ones to kind of give an imprint of God upon our children. Because we're the biggest and you know, most influential authority figures in their lives. And so there's an impact made on how we treat our kids. It's parallel. Guys, I gotta, without going into detail, I've sat gazillion times, I don't even know how many times, with people just last night doing this for somebody whose relationship with their own dad and other authority figures was so horrible, they automatically transfer that to the big authority figure. And again, you hear God saying, I'm not that. Like, imagine how misrepresented God must feel. Like, I'm not that. I'm not that guy. But here's four ways over the years that I've observed of how sometimes authority figures impact us. All right, the first one is because they're absent. They're not there physically because if something's maybe happened tragically, or they're not there emotionally. Especially, you know, working with our guys here, and we have a father track that we walk guys through, and guys will often share, and guys, I'm not talking about, you know, warm and fuzzy. I'm just talking about reality here. I never had a connection to my dad. And so when God tries to do that with me, I don't know how to do that. And so we stay in the land of knowing about rather than entering into encounter. Okay, a second one, accusing. Where, you know, parents point out every, hey, you got a B plus, instead of like, that's awesome, let's celebrate that with a root beer float. It's, you could have got an A, you know. And we transfer that onto God. And it's like, yeah, I know you just spent, you know, a week fasting, but why didn't you do 10 days? And sometimes we transfer that right to God. And God's saying, time out, I'm not like that. Authoritarian. And here's the only thing I want to say on this. With authoritarianism, its rules are more important than relationship. And in some places we grew up where it's the rules, it's the rules, it's the rules, and there was no ability to relate. And we talk about this stuff, you need to always remember, this is never banging on authority figures or dads. It's just this, you got to remember this. Hurt people hurt others, healed people heal others. Somewhere along the line, you got to get back and realize, my dad never got it. That authority figure never got it. And once God does a work in you, then you can turn around and you can be somebody that can minister healing back into their lives too, as God gives it to you. Here's the fourth one, is abusive. Just through anger, inflicting pain internally or externally, when all you want to do is be loved and valued. So here's all I want to say on this piece is, as Steve, as me, as Jimmy, different ones maybe that Steve invites to contribute to this. Guys, ladies, when Steve's talking about the mercy of God and extolling the beauty of that, and you realize, okay, why can't I see? It might be one of these things. And I want to give you the tools so you can go, oh, I know what this is. So we can move past knowing to encounter. Let me give you the last one. We'll quit. Satan's strategy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is the very first time we ever encounter the devil in the Bible. He's in the garden. I think we all know that. But here's what he says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Not only is he questioning God, he's really attacking God's character. So that right from the very beginning of time in the garden, the enemy is trying to assail the character of God. Because here's why. He knows if you encounter it, you become a dangerous man and woman in the hands of God. If you encounter God, if you take the time to see who he really is by his character, and you let that begin to impact you inwardly through repentance or encouragement or whatever it is, and then outwardly you walk in obedience, the devil knows. So that's why he's put all his marbles. He's stacked them out, all his marbles, to create a wall so you can't see what God's like. And so as we go through this series, I want to encourage you, knock those marbles out of the way. We know here in John 10:10, the devil, the thief, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. From the very beginning, Satan's aim has been to distort, disfigure, and deface the character of God. And one of the ways he does that, very practically, it's like I remember being in Santa Cruz on the boardwalk there, and they had those mirrors, you know, that you look in and your head's big or your neck's long or your legs are short. And it's like when a difficult situation comes, it's like the enemy tries to take one of those kind of mirrors and do this with God in it to say, see? And he disfigures God. And he says, yeah, see, you can't trust him. He doesn't love you. Yeah, look at what they're doing, but you know, you're just a loser. You know, everybody told you that in high school, right? Well, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the pit of hell itself. But if you don't know God's character, then you buy into that. Or if we just stay again in the land of knowing, instead of moving into encounter, you never break through that. Let me just close with this. We can put that last slide up on, yeah. We want to invite you to set your hearts to seeking God. I don't know if you've ever seen this word looking this way, but see King God. And I want to invite you to a place of seeking God, that you will see King God. And as you see him, God will begin to work this work of upward, inward, outward. But here's the only way I know to say it to you. Steve will lay it into you another way, but you're going to hear this from us, is I have a friend who says, Steve Fry is his name, and Steve used to say this years ago. He said, if you can think of a time in your life you are more passionate for God, it probably means you've backslidden. And I want to challenge you to seek God this year like you've never sought him before. And I don't know what that means for you. If it's like, well, you know, I usually read a little, you know, 3-minute devotional in the morning, that's awesome. But what if God's saying, I want you to start taking about 30 minutes with me and diving in deeper? I want to challenge you. When we start getting after these attributes of God's character, just don't go, oh, that was nice, and add it to your notebook of knowledge. But instead, go to the scriptures. There's plenty of tools we can point you to where you will begin to say, mercy of God. Like I remember as a kid, my little NIV, New Testament, Psalm and Proverbs, I went through every word on the grace of God, and I like to do it that way because it lets me see it in the word. I highlighted it in blue. I still have that little Bible. And it was through that I encountered the grace of God. It just didn't stay on the page. He began to show it to me in my life and through others. Why is it we spend more time and effort planning for our vacations than we do the development of our spiritual life each year? I want to challenge you. We want to challenge you to get to seeking God so you can see King God more this year. Amen? Would you just stand with me and let's just pray. Lord, we just want you to know that we are grateful that you've given us an opportunity to press into you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Over and over and over, you invite us. And so, Lord, today I pray where the conviction of your spirit is challenging us because we've been living in that land of knowing about, being aware of, being informed, that, Lord, you'd allow us to break out of that in Jesus' name. And that, Lord, we would encounter you, your character this year, that we would see how you're just and kind in all your ways and doings. How you're loving and faithful and trustworthy. How you're merciful and might, that God, those won't just be words on a page, knowledge in our notebooks, but instead they will be encounters that we will have with the living God that will transform us on the inside so you can transform others through us on the outside. And so Lord, we ask you for that. If you agree with that prayer, in the name of Jesus, say amen. 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 God bless you as you go.